Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We will eventually get to looking at Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5. Tonight is going to be the fourth night that I've looked at the Promise Keepers. And the title tonight is that Promise Keepers are not built on the Word of God. They claim to be spiritual, but they are not built on the Word of God. I'm going to show you by their own promises, which is the strength that they project to others, is that they have seven promises, and that these are wonderful promises. I'm going to look at five of those promises tonight. Now, there could always be someone who would say, you know, well, you're kicking a dead horse, but I'm not kicking a dead horse. This horse is very much alive, and this is needed, I believe, so that people will be well-armed when you run into a Promise Keeper. I got a telephone call only moments before I was ready to leave to come here tonight by one of our people in Plymouth, who is, as we speak, speaking with someone who was at the Washington rally this past Saturday. And so you can see that you do well to know and understand these things so that when you run into people and you have to, you know, I don't think we should be people who are looking to pick fights with others or just as soon as we hear somebody is something just ramming it down their throat. But you know, usually the people bring it on themselves as they come on with great enthusiasm, talk about great spiritual things that God is doing. I think there comes a time when we have to say, well, excuse me, I don't believe the Promise Keepers are built on the Word of God. Now, I'm going to deal with five of these promises tonight. Five out of the seven promises. The first promise is Promise number six. I dealt with this quite a bit. And this is what the promise says. The Promise Keeper is committed to reaching beyond any racial and denominational barriers to demonstrate the power of the biblical unity. I spent a great deal of time in previous weeks on this promise because this promise, I believe, is the cornerstone of what Promise Keepers is all about. And when I witnessed what they were doing on Saturday, when I tuned in, I saw, as I had stated before, that was the only thing they were talking about. Their promise number six, that's what their emphasis was. The only emphasis that they had when I listened to them was the emphasis that they have from promise number six that comes to breaking down denominational barriers. That's all that I heard them speaking about. My wife listened for a while after that. That's all she heard them speaking about. Now, you know, maybe earlier on they might have said something else. I don't know. But they didn't introduce the speaker and say, well, now this speaker is going to deal with promise number six. They just, one after another, when they got up there to speak, they spoke about breaking down denominational barriers. Promise number six is not biblical. Biblical unity is for the local church, never with false apostles and false doctrine. We are never to break down the barrier so that we can have complete sweet communion with those that preach the gospel and send others to hell. That's not biblical. I've quoted the verse over and over and over again. I would hope that everybody would know this verse by heart now just from hearing me say it so many times. If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. That's what God's Word says. And that's what we believe we're going to follow. If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. These other ones preach another gospel, and so they are to be accursed. Now, they like to come around and say, no, we have the same gospel. If you have the same gospel, then you can be in the same church we are. It's that simple. If you believe like we do, then you ought to be in a church like we have that's built on the Word of God and not built on a lot of other things. So promise number six, I believe, is their first and most important promise, and it is not biblical to break down denominational barriers. It is never right to have unity with those that have false doctrine. Promise number five. I will read it to you. A promise keeper is committed to supporting the mission of the church by honoring and praying for his pastor and by actively giving his time and resources. Now, did you hear that? You know, a lot of people would say, well, how can Anderson possibly be against it? How can he see anything wrong with that? I'll read it to you again. A promise keeper is committed to supporting the mission of the church by honoring and praying for his pastor and by actively giving his time and resources. What could possibly be wrong with that? I'll tell you what's wrong with that.
What church? What church?
If most of the promise keepers are already in churches with false doctrines, then they are aiding Satan in promoting the false doctrine. If they were saying, you know, that the Word of God says, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing, and come out of the apostate churches and get in churches that are grounded in the truth and historically have been grounded in the truth, if they taught that and then said, once you're in that church, then keep promise number five, that would be a different story. But when a promise keeper keeps his promise, the promise keeper could be a Catholic, which is promoting a false doctrine, or a Mormon, which is promoting a false doctrine, or the Charismatics, which promote false doctrines. So it's wrong. They're keeping a promise, and the promise, if they're in the wrong church, they are aiding Satan and helping people become twofold more a child of hell than they were to begin with. Alright, promise keepers are not built on the Word of God. Promise number six is not. Promise number five is not. Promise number four. Here's what promise number four says. A promise keeper is committed to building strong marriages and families through love, protection, and biblical values. Now, I wouldn't reject this movement because of this promise. There's plenty of offensive stuff in the movement, not to be picky about any one thing. But I felt it was important to point out something about this particular promise. Because these promises are not fashioned by godly people. They are fashioned by worldly people. I can tell the difference. You know how I can tell the difference? Because godly people, when they speak and they use words, their words happen to sound a lot like Bible words. Worldly people's words happen to sound like worldly words. Now, there's a word here that greatly offends me. Let me read it to you again. You see the word. It's the last word. A promise keeper is committed to building strong marriages. We're all right with that, aren't we? And families through love, protection, and here we come, and biblical values. I have a problem with the word values. I'm going to explain it to you. Through love, protection, and biblical values. You will notice that they did not say through biblical obedience. They use that word, obedience. They didn't use biblical truth. They used biblical values. Now, why not say that committed to building strong marriages through biblical truth or biblical obedience? Why not say that? Because we already pointed out last week that they don't really believe the Bible. They said hell was a metaphor. In other words, that's not a real place. They said we got to look and see what's healthy for us in the Bible and what's unhealthy for us in the Bible. So instead of saying through biblical obedience, now that would be the way to be a promise keeper, right? To promise to do what the Word of God says, to obey the Word of God. But they don't use the word obedience. They don't use the word faith. They use the word values. Values is a worldly word, and it is a strategic word. And it is used in our time with great ambiguity. I'll explain the meaning of that word as I go along. I don't know if President Bill Clinton started this or he copied it. But you see, here's what happened. Those who love to indulge in wickedness in our country had a problem. And the problem was, how can we indulge in our immoral living and yet present ourselves to the voters as virtuous? That's the problem. Want to live immorally? But you know, they realize that there are voters out there. And there are voters who believe that you have to be moral. And there are voters out there that believe that the people who run the country ought to be moral. Meaning, and when people in the United States are saved or lost, think about whether a person ought to be moral or not. They believe in things like the husband ought to be faithful to the wife. And you know that they ought to teach their own children right from wrong. And you know, the immoral people say, well, you know, we don't like what those folks out there are teaching their children about morals. I don't like parents who are teaching children morals. Morals such as that same-sex fornication is immoral. In other words, sodomites. Or couples living together is immoral. Or having many sexual partners is immoral. There's a problem. Politicians know that a good part of the country feels that way. And they know that if they're going to get elected, that they're expected to have morals. And they know that the people think families are important. So some bright devil comes along and says, you know, we're never going to change the people's opinion of what this term morals means. We need to substitute a word that will make people think that we believe what they believe about morals so that they'll vote for our people. But we need a word that will really have many different meanings. Ambiguity. Many different meanings. We will substitute the word values for morals. We'll say family values. We want to have strong family values. Oh boy, look at him. They want strong family values, those people. Who said they were moral? They want to have strong family values. Isn't that great? We want strong family values. So, the immoral and the wicked said, we'll say family values, and people will think, boy, that's great. But we'll all understand that two guys who are in love with each other have values. They value each other. And two women who are in love with each other and want to have another little girl to adopt, they have values too, and they will teach that little girl values that are very important to them.
whatever they value will be their values. And if they value homosexual relationships, they will teach that value to their little girl also. So let's use values. Because it can mean whatever anyone wants it to mean. Whereas morals, that word so entrenched with the American public that they have a certain view of things when they hear the word morals. But if they hear the word values, they might think we mean morals. Therefore, values is not a Bible word in this sense that it's used today. It's wicked society's word. And you know what? As children of God, we ought to reject wicked society's words. There's a lot of words like this. I could go through a whole lot of them. I didn't think I'd take the time to do that. There's a lot of words that the wicked bring upon us, and we start using them just like they do. We ought to reject using them like they do. Well, a sane person ought never to talk about family values. We ought to talk about right and wrong and absolutes, because they don't believe in those things. They want to get away from absolutes. They want to get away from right and wrong. They want something that is ambiguous, like values, so everybody can determine what they particularly value, and that's a value for them, so that's all right. They want to get away from right and wrong. Therefore, promise number 4 that talks about building on biblical values is either one of two things. It's either letting the liberals set the standard, or it was put there purposely for ambiguity. Either one. All right, let me get to another promise. Promise number 2. This is the 4th one I'm dealing with. Promise number 2. A promise keeper is committed to pursuing vital relationships with a few other men, understanding that he needs brothers to help him keep his promises. This is pure nonsense. It is not Bible. Notice, he needs brothers to help him keep his promises. Now, one of the promises that they had emphasized, at least before they got a lot of heat from the crazy women's organization, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Let's just take verse 25, because I got a lot of scripture to cover. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I want to suggest to you that you read the whole book of Ephesians, you read this chapter, you read the context of this, and you will never see any hint that you need anybody else to do what God told you to do. God said to do this. He said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. That's in a sacrificial way. He said, husbands, do that. He didn't say, get a group of men and, you know, and promise together and help each other and aid each other so that you can keep these promises. He didn't, there's not a hint in any of these things that God said to do that you needed 3 or 4 or 5 other people to help you to keep those promises. If God told you to do it, you can do it. Because if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God, that's all you need. The Spirit of God and the Word of God, and you ought to be able to stand on the Word of God, and you ought to be able to stand alone. So this is pure nonsense. It is non-biblical. Now let me give you some more a proof of that from the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This has been called the Hall of Fame, the Christian Hall of Fame. Great men of God. By faith Abel, verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You know, you think... You think Abel had four or five buddies to help him do this?
And everybody knows that isn't the case. Isn't that right? You know, he had a brother doing the wrong thing. He did the right thing. Okay. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had the testimony that he pleased God. Is there any indication in the Word of God of these great men of God that they needed four or five other people around them to help them be obedient to God, to do what God told them to do? Absolutely not. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. You notice, really, there isn't even anybody here keeping promises. It's always obedience, isn't it? It's not a matter of keeping promises, see? It's obedience. This whole matter of keeping promises is kind of silly. God says it. You've got an option to either obey it or disobey it. That's what you're doing. It's not whether you're keeping promises or not. It's whether you're obeying the Word of God or not. Keeping promises is kind of off the track. It's whether you obey the Word of God. It says he obeyed. Abraham obeyed. And if you remember about this, you know that there was Abraham and his family in Ur of the Chaldees, and he said, get you out. Abraham said to God, well, you know, let me find four or five guys that will help me to obey. No, he didn't. He left his family. He left the area. He left, and he did what God told him to do, and he obeyed. He didn't need four or five guys to do it. Go to verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. Do you remember Joseph? Joseph. All of his brothers were against him. He was alone. He didn't have four or five guys helping him to obey God. If I said help him keep his promises, I mean, it's not even biblical, right? We're not even talking about that. You know, so his brothers, they threw him in a pit, then he took him out of the pit, then he sold him into slavery. You know, he was alone. He was alone. All his brothers were against him. They sold him out. He was alone in the foreign land. And what did he do? He always did the right thing before God. Didn't need anybody helping him. Everybody was against him. Most of his life, he served alone. Go to verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How did he endure? He could see God who is invisible. Meaning he, not that he saw his image, but that he could see the truth of it. Look at Moses. He turns away from everything Egypt had for him, which was everything. And he rather to be identified with the people of God, the Jews. And when he identified himself with the people of God, what did they do? They said, he's here to kill us. And what he did alone. He served alone. How about Daniel? Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. Remember Daniel when they made a law that you couldn't offer petitions to any other god but the king. What did Daniel do? He did as he did before time. He went and he prayed three times a day. Did he have to have any buddies to help him do that? No, he didn't. Now, he met with his buddies once when, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel himself were four wise men who could have been put to death. And so they had a prayer meeting. There's nothing wrong with that. They had a prayer meeting. Well, what do we see about those that really were wonderful servants of Almighty God was that they could stand alone. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, it's a strange thing, isn't it, when you start looking at the Word of God in comparison with these other things that, you know, people start to talk about. And what they start to talk about starts to look real silly when you look at the Word of God, doesn't it? 2 Timothy 4:16, the Apostle Paul says, "At my first answer, no man
stood with me, but all men forsook me."
I pray, God, that I may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. So the Lord stood with me. So there was a time when no one stood with me. Those are the kind of people that we follow. Their example. Those who can stand alone to do right when everybody else is doing the wrong thing. Now this thing says, understanding that he needs brothers to help him keep his promises. The Bible says there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, Proverbs 18:24. If you look back at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. Same passage we started with, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church." Ephesians 5:31 says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Leave father and mother, joined unto the wife. You know, if there's a good marriage relationship, they'll need others. You want to see how silly all this stuff is? Look at chapter 6, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." You know, I think every child of a promise keeper ought to say to their mom and dad, "You know, I need four or five buddies to help me keep my promise to obey you." I know a dad could solve that in a few seconds by saying, "Come over here. Come up on my knee and I'll help you to learn how to obey me without having anybody's help you." Look at verse 10, chapter 6. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." We're not talking about gathering up buddies to help you. Look at verse 14. What do you need? "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." He says, stand therefore, get four or five buddies so that you can stand. No, it doesn't. He says, have your loins girt with truth. That's the word of God. The breastplate of righteousness. Speaks to individuals. What have we briefly established? Hey, you don't need a brother to help you keep promises or to do the right thing. Daniel didn't need anyone to stand firm. Well, it was nice when he had someone to pray with in time of crisis, but that crisis also affected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'll tell you what everyone should have to help strengthen their life. It's a good pastor and a good local church. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Same book, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man," that's unto a complete, "under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine." What we have been analyzing in the Promise Keepers is every wind of doctrine. It's a recent wind, you know? If this thing was of God, how come for 19 centuries he was never around before promise keeping, right? What was? The local church, because the local church was ordained to God. And what happens in the local church? Where does the perfecting of somebody come from? A four or five buddies? No, it comes from the local church, which gave some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Where does the maturing of the saints come from? It comes from the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists. That's where it comes from. Where does unity come? Unity comes into the local church. And if you're in a good local church, you're fed on the Word of God so that you can be strong enough to face everything you need to face. You'll obey Almighty God. And you'll get another great benefit too if you're in a good local church. You'll have fellowship with other of God's people. Enjoying fellowship. Now that fellowship, doesn't mean that you have to find
four or five other guys tonight and say, will you help me keep my promises?
Oh, boy. Isn't it amazing that something can be of such great size that is so absolutely hokey?
Brother, can I speak to you tonight? I want you to be one of the men who help me keep my promises.
Stand up like a man! God's man. Do you know what ex-Catholics tell me? Ex-Catholics have always told me this. They say that when they were Catholic and they went to church, they walked into the church, went through the motions, walked out of the church, and didn't even speak to anybody. That's what you get in the fourth church. A bunch of people who go there, put in their time, go through the motions, and out they go. No fellowship. One with another. But you see, the people in the Promise Keepers, because they're all attached to all of these false things, they don't have a fellowship one with another, so they need it through some bogus organization. And I think this gives us a hint as to why the Promise Keepers are so popular. They're striving to make up for the deficiencies of the false churches of their constituency. What they need is Bible salvation. That's the reason why they can't keep their promises. Because you know what? When you get Bible salvation, you get the Spirit of God within you, and the Spirit of God and the Word of God can strengthen you to obey Almighty God and stand alone when you need to. And I want to point out one strange contradiction. There's a very strange contradiction here. I hope you can kind of remember this if you meet up with some of these people. Because, you know, if you would have seen on television or you've seen on Time Magazine or wherever you would have seen pictures of the Promise Keepers, you would have seen the charismatic signature. The charismatic signature when a meeting is going on is that a hand or the hands are up in the air. Everybody look at me. You see that I want to let everybody know I'm getting a great spiritual blessing out of this. And I particularly want you to see me, that I am spiritual, and that I am really just swooning at the wonders that are going on right now. Particularly, look at me, because I want you to notice me, that I'm very, very spiritual. That's the charismatic signature. In a charismatic meeting, the hands will go up. That's how you know you're in a charismatic meeting. That way people will be recognized so that they know everybody else will have to look at them also with their hands up in the air. And I find a very strange contradiction, because when you speak to a charismatic, they are usually telling you about the wondrous power of the Spirit of God, that the Holy Ghost is doing great, great things. And sometimes they say that the Holy Ghost is doing great things, that they're doing these miraculous things like speaking in tongues. And they are claiming that they have received the power of the Holy Ghost. Here's the contradiction. If they've received the power of the Holy Ghost, who is all-powerful, why do they need a few brothers to help them? And their promise says they need the brothers to help them. It's quite a contradiction, isn't it? It shows you how far off they are. And you know, to me, it's a little bit of an idiotic scene when I saw. You say, well, you know, you're just a hateful guy. No, you know, I'm not a hateful guy. I don't have any reason to hate any of them. They never did me any wrong. But I saw them on television, you know, and the television kept showing these six guys. Maybe it was six, maybe it was seven, maybe it was five. I could throw in that, you know, some people say, it wasn't six, he was wrong about that, you know. And there they are, they're praying. Their arms are around each other. Their heads are together, you know. And then there are those with their holding hands with the other guy, you know, and arms around and praying and looking up into heaven and holding hands and their arms around each other. Please, nobody help me. No arms around me, please, fellas. Shake hands, all right. You don't have to hold my hand. Jesus is enough.
You know, the Word of God, a good pastor, and a biblical local church, that's all they need for a consistent Christian life. Because that's what the Bible teaches, and that's not what they're going to teach. Because there won't be any money in it, and there won't be any organization for them either. Promise keepers are not built on the Word of God. I trust that you can see that even five of their promises are not built on the Word of God, but on something else. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that folks might be able to remember these things so that when we can be a help to someone else to point out truth, that perhaps someone out of the many who will go on anyway, even hearing the truth won't bother them, but perhaps someone, Lord, might be turned to seeing what the Word of God says and having total trust in what God says and not in movements and every wind of doctrine. Help us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.